This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
All right, I'm going to ask a question. Do not raise your hand to this. How many of you ever re-gifted something that somebody gave to you? You saw it and you went, whoa, this can certainly bless somebody else. And so there's the one key rule. There's one major rule to re-gifting. You've got to write down who the gift came from so you don't give it back to them the next year. There's no way out of that. You're like, oh, oops. We got a gift one time that we couldn't even re-gift it. It was we were in the singles at Lakewood. Someone did a portrait of us, me and Joy. And I mean, evidently they took a picture, but they gave it to us. If you ever had a gift, you just don't know what to say. You're like, wow, that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. I never realized I could resemble a camel so much. So I told him, I said, man, we've got just the place for this. We did. A place in the attic that's right kind of out of the way. That was something. But we couldn't give that to anybody. Who can you give that to? But so people look at re-gifting and they think, oh, that's a bad thing. No, it's a good thing if you're re-gifting the right thing. So I want to talk about something today that you can re-gift, and it's a huge blessing to the people around you. It'd be great. But let's think about it. There are a lot of things that we pass on to other people. How about germs? We're in that season. Everyone's all like, oh, they're just like, oh, get away from me. Don't come close. And we realize that germs can be passed on. Uncle Bob was at the Christmas family gathering, and his little nephew, Derek, came up and said, look, Uncle Bob, I put the icing on these cupcakes all by myself. Have one. So Uncle Bob had one. He thought it was pretty good. So he had another one. He's munching through the second one. He said, Derek, how did you get the icing so smooth around here? Derek said, it was easy. I just licked it. Germs can be passed on. How about family traits and traditions? Family traits and traditions. Now, parents, have you ever looked at the spouse looked at the other one and went, where did they ever get that? And the spouse is looking at you like, are you serious? I know exactly where they got it. I got it from you. I was in the lobby the other day when Kylie, my oldest grandchild, she's about three, she's coming out of the nursery, and Kelly asked her, Kylie, we need to go and do something. And she did this. She threw her head back and she went, no. You know what I did? I laughed. You know why? I've seen that before. Let's roll the tape back 30 years, and that's Matthew to a T. No! And usually Matt would escalate it too. He liked to throw himself on the floor, especially in public places where you couldn't even beat him. You couldn't even threaten him. You're just like, you better get up off that. That's where you see parents talking through a smile like, I'm going to kill you when you get home. Come on now. Okay, so there's family traits that don't fall far from the tree. How about family traditions? I won't ask another first show of hands, but how many, if those of you who are married, realize that you and your spouse had different Christmas traditions? And it can be a major brawl. What do you mean you don't open gifts on Christmas Eve? Our family always opened gifts on Christmas Eve. Well, what are you talking about Christmas Eve? It's not even Christmas yet. What kind of heathen are you? It's not even biblical to do that. And you can get into all those kind of things. And it's family traditions that get passed on. In fact, you don't even know sometimes where they came from. A couple got married and the wife decided she's going to make her special roast for a Sunday dinner. And that was a big deal. And so she got the roast out. She lopped off 4 inches and threw it away, put it in the pan. And the husband went, what'd you just do? You just threw away 4 inches of, that's good meat. She said, I don't know. My mama always did it. And she said, well, figure it out. So she called her mom. She said, Mom, how come you lop off 4 inches of the roast before you put it in the pan? Mom thought for a minute. She said, I don't know. She said, Grandma always did it. She said, can you call Grandma? They called Grandma and said, Mama, how come you lop off 4 inches of the meat before you put it in the pan? Mama said, well, honey, when I was growing up, I only had one pan. It's kind of a short one, so I had to lop off the... Family tradition. Here's the thing, though. A lot of traits and traditions are kind of harmless. But there are some things that you can pass on that aren't good. And here's one that catches a lot of people by surprise. Do you know that fear can be passed on? You know, when people talk about it in the Bible, you say it all the time, fear not, fear not, fear not. There's a good reason for that. In fact, it's fascinating that the Jewish people in the book of Deuteronomy, they had numerous different rules and regulations in Deuteronomy. God was excellent about how he gave them rules for things. Hey, here's how you keep your camp clean when no one ever knew about cleanliness. Here's how you break camp. Here's all these things. He gave them the law, what to do. But you realize they had laws for warfare. And here's the army getting ready to go out to fight. And before the army would go out to fight, the priest would stand up and he would say, okay, which one of you guys is fearful and faint-hearted? In other words, you're afraid to go fight. You're faint-hearted. You're timid. And if anyone raised their hand, he'd say, go home. He said, so that your brother's heart doesn't faint like yours. And what they realized is that fear would spread. If you're getting ready to go to war and the guy beside you is like, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. It's going to be horrible. We're going to die. That's not the guy you want to go to war with. And so they would actually send them home. Now, what's fascinating is Israel has always been outnumbered. But they said, we would rather go to war with less people who aren't afraid than we were take the fearful ones to war. Why? Because fear spreads. It's contagious. But here's the good news. If fear can spread, so can faith. And faith can spread, and it's more powerful. Look what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded it is in you also. Now, I'm not talking about just a regular faith in Christ, although that's probably the most important thing you can pass on. But I'm talking about that faith that says in the face of fear, in the face of difficulty, we just believe God is going to do something good. That can also be passed on, and that's contagious. Paul said, Timothy, your grandma had faith, your mom had faith. I believe you've got it as well. And that's important because that can be passed on as well also. Interesting, going back to the nation of Israel, when they went to war, can you imagine all the men? They got their shields, they got their swords, they're stamping on their swords, they're ready to fight, they're getting riled up. And the general says, okay, guys, before we start the battle, here's a word from our pastor. Pastor, come on up. And that's exactly what would happen. Now, then they called him a priest. But the priest would stand up and talk to the troops. And this is what he would say. He'd say, guys, I know you see a lot of people out there and you see horses and chariots and we're outnumbered. But you do not have to be afraid and you do not have to be dismayed because the same God who got you out of Egypt will help you in this situation. And the same God who you, even though you can't see, he is on your side. And if he's for you, we got this thing. And the priests would speak those words to the warriors before they would fight because those were words of faith. And those words will do something for you. If you re-gift something, you want to re-gift your faith to others. And here's what I believe. I believe we're living in a day, especially in our country, as I look around, you see people almost dismayed at what's going on. They're like, Alan, I don't understand. I've never seen our country more divided. I've never seen so much animosity. I've never seen so much hatred. You don't know who to trust anymore. You don't know to trust the news. You don't know who's the sexual predator. All these things going on. I really believe it's time the church will rise up and say, listen, we've been telling you guys all along, you can't put your confidence in men. You can't put your confidence in government. You can put your confidence in God because he has never failed us and will not fail us yet. And that's where we put our confidence. And that's where the church will say, hey, come on in, because we've got a God that, thank God, we don't have to elect or re-elect him, and he never changes, and he's always good. We need words of faith during this time, not words that simply talk about the problem. There's a man named Hezekiah. I'm going to give you his story this morning, because he's a man who re-gifted his faith into a whole group of people and encouraged and strengthened a whole group of people with his faith. Now, here's the interesting thing about Hezekiah. He came from a horribly dysfunctional family. His father was a king named Ahaz, horrible king. Ahaz was just absolutely turned away from God. He's king of Judah. He turned away from God. He wouldn't let the people worship God. He set up idols all over Judah. And not only that, whenever Judah would get away from God, their protection was gone. So now they get defeated, and they're defeated over and over again, and they're losing people, and it's captives, and the whole country is in turmoil. And you think, oh, okay, things are getting rough. Maybe Ahaz will go back to God. He got worse. He shut the temple down. He sold off and cut up temple articles and traded them out. He got worse. He passed his sons through fire. He worshiped foreign gods. He was a horrible guy. In fact, when they buried Ahaz, they didn't even bury him with the rest of the kings in Jerusalem. They buried him way out past Cut and Shoot. It was a long way away. They just said, man, you're a bad king. You're horrible. And out of that comes Hezekiah. And Hezekiah comes up, and he is the absolute opposite of his father. He loves God. He opens the temple. He clears everything out. He starts worshiping God again. He told God, he said, Lord, we've made some mistakes, but we're coming back to you. And I know you will help us and make a difference in your life and our lives. And here's the beautiful thing. I love this. It means this. It doesn't matter what kind of family you grew up in, you can have a relationship with God. If your family was bad, if they were horrible, if they were abusive, you can still have a close walk with Him. Because it's not about what your family does, it's about what you do. Hezekiah, when he came to the Lord, he's doing all these things right. He changed a country. And after all these things, here comes a problem. And we're going to read the story here in 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter. After all these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah, and he encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which are outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself, and he built up all the wall that was broken, and he raised it up to the towers, and he built another wall outside. He also repaired the Milo. In the city of David, he made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, and he gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate and gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Real quickly, let me just give you a quick rundown of a guy who regifted his faith to an entire nation. I think it's interesting that Hezekiah was not, was a very practical man. He had a lot of good practical wisdom. I think sometimes people think that you're either a man of faith or woman of faith, or you're a person of science, but that you can't be both. See, I don't believe wisdom and practicality and faith are contrary at all. They're not opposing forces. They deal in two different realms, spiritual realm, natural realm. I love what Hezekiah did. He saw Sennacherib. That was a powerful army coming against him. They'd been winning nation after nation. They were a blitzkrieg type situation. He saw them coming, and he did not hide. He did not go, God, why did you do this to me? He got ready. And they repaired walls. They built up walls. They got shields ready. Why? He was a man of faith, but he was also a man of wisdom. He's not denying things. You don't have to be in denial. I've talked to people before, and they're like, Alan, I'm believing for a really good job. I'm like, well, great. How are you out there giving out resumes? No, no. What are you doing? I'm staying at home. I just believe God's going to give me that job. Hey, Sparky, you need to get out there, and you need to hit the streets and put some resumes out there. Why? Because you do everything you can do, and then you get God to do everything He can do. That's a powerful combination right there. It doesn't have to be an either-or situation. So Hezekiah recognized the situation, and he said, man, we got to do something. And they got ready. But then you begin to see Hezekiah's encouragement and Hezekiah's faith. He encouraged the people. He didn't just go, hey, y'all are awesome. Y'all are wonderful. Y'all are great. Yay. That's encouraging, but here's how he encouraged them. He calls them to rise up. He's like, guys, you're going to have to be strong and very courageous. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Over and over again in the Bible, you ever notice it says, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid or dismayed? You say, Alan, I feel so much fear sometimes. I know, I understand that. And fear can come, and the feelings are very real. Here's the deal. You don't have to give in to it. You can have fear come, And oftentimes people are thinking, I just want God to set me free from fear so I never feel fear again. Listen, we're living in a dark world and you're going to feel fear. You just don't have to give in. That's what Hezekiah said. He said, guys, be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. In other words, resist it. With fear, resist it. You don't have to give into it. I remember when we started the church, I was getting ready to go in and do it. I'd already failed at one church before. Starting the Ark, man, in fact, we didn't even advertise. I told Joe, I said, I'm not advertising. It was not smart, but I thought, hey, I looked at her, I said, we're not that good. And if a whole lot of people come, I said, what if they come and see we're really not that good? I said, so we're not going to do it. I was afraid. But I'd almost too afraid to start. But I just said, look, I'm like, Lord, this was your idea. I'm going to take a step of faith and resisted the fear. It's there. It's present. And that's what Hezekiah is saying. Hey, don't give in to it. And then he gave them some great reasons not to be afraid. Now, this is the difference. I think sometimes people can go, hey, you're going to make it. You're awesome. You can do it. And that's okay. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to say, and here's why you're going to make it. And this is what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah said, hey, guys, I've done the spiritual math, and the numbers are on our side. So what do you mean spiritual math, Alan? Spiritual math is you can't see who's on your side, but they're on your side. If God's on your side, he's for you. It doesn't matter who's against you. And so Hezekiah looked at that, and he knew God was for them. He knew God would help them. He had all kinds of promises in the scriptures that told them that God would fight his battles. So he's like, spiritual math says numbers are in our favor, and the spiritual math said we have an advantage. Now you're looking at that going, is the guy crazy? No, he's not crazy. He's just not focusing on what's seen. He's focusing on what is not seen. And what is not seen is the spiritual realm. He's going, guys, this is real. We have a God. He will help us. He will fight for us. The numbers are on our side. The advantage is on our side. And then he made it personal. And he will fight for us. So when you make it personal, you make it powerful. And Hezekiah said, this is going to happen. Now here's what the next verse is interesting. It said, and the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah. So they're sitting there listening to Hezekiah, and he's saying, God's going to help us. He's going to fight for us. And the people went, yeah, yeah, we can do this. What if Hezekiah had stood up there and said, I don't know. I don't know. There's a lot of them out there. They're all big, and they're mean and ugly, and they all have chariots. And they're bad manners, and they're going to come in here, and we're all going to die. We're going to die. I love y'all. It's been great being your king, but we're dead. What do you think that's going to do? All the people are going to go, we're going to die. I remember Matthew cut himself in the bathtub one time. He's a little guy. I'm giving him a bath. Obviously, he's a little guy, right? So I'm giving him a bath, and he cut and split his chin. I look at it, and being the veteran of many wounds like that, I went, uh-oh, stitches. So I went downstairs. I said, sweetheart, need your help. Need you to come up here. And I said, whatever you do, look calm. So Joy walks in. She sees Matthew. She goes, what do you think he started doing? Why? Because the fear in her triggered something in him. He wasn't afraid before then. If Hezekiah had stood up and said, we're all going to die, the nation would have panicked. But Hezekiah said, we've got a God. He's going to help us. And Hezekiah believed that God would help them. And he did. And those words strengthen. Your words can strengthen or they can absolutely take the steam right out of you. Hezekiah spoke what he believed. So here's the thing. How do you begin to re-gift your faith? Here's the first thing, and I think it's important. Hezekiah had pursued a relationship to God. The stronger your relationship with the Lord is, the stronger your faith is. I know you hear me talk about reading your Bible and praying, reading your Bible and praying. Listen, that's not a box you check. That's a relationship you build. Yeah. And as you read God's Word, you begin to develop a relationship. I've got employees, Philip Moore, I worked for him 15 years. I've stopped asking Philip Moore if he has done something. If he hears me say it and writes it down, it's done. We developed that over the years. I trust him. So I've gotten to know him. But how many of you know that if you know you're doing everything you can do, then your heart is confident with God, not condemned with God. It says this in 1 John, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." I grew up and went out to a school that was a little bit old school. And when I grew up, of course, in the 70s when I was in high school, principals and assistant principals could still spank kids. I mean, we had assistant principal had a fiberglass paddle. I realize some of you have never seen one of those. You probably should have. But it was a fiberglass paddle, had holes in it. And this guy had, you know, like Popeye arms. But if you're sitting there in your homeroom class, and they used to have those intercoms. They still have those intercoms. You're sitting there, all of a sudden you hear, "Mrs. Matthews."
"Yes."
"Would you send Alan Clayton to the office, please?"
"Sure."
What did everyone do?
"Ooh."
That's right. Because it's like, But you know what? If I hadn't done anything wrong, I'm just going up there like, "Hey, maybe my mom brought me something or something." I'm just going up there. I feel all cocky like, "I'm good. I haven't done anything wrong." Why? My heart doesn't condemn me. I have confidence. "Hey, Mr. Principal, what you got for me?" But if I'd done wrong, then it's like the death march. Why? Because my heart condemns us. Listen, oftentimes before God, if we know in our hearts we're not doing the right thing, then when we know we have to pray or do something, we don't have confidence toward God. You say, "Well, how do I get that confidence toward God?" All you have to do is make an adjustment, repent, say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me." And the Bible said He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we can come boldly to the throne of grace and say, "Heavenly Father, here I am and I need Your help." Stronger the relationship, the stronger the faith. Then now we have promises. You have promises that you can stand on that gives us reasons for faith. See, oftentimes you can read a story like this and go, "Well, I'm not Hezekiah. I'm not anything special." Listen, Hezekiah didn't say those words because he was a king. He said those words because he had promises from God. I don't stand up here and talk about God's promises because I'm a pastor. I talk about God's promises because I belong to the Lord. And that's the covenant relationship that we have. Now, here's a great promise that's yours, you can hang on to. Look at this. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself," talking about Jesus, "has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Now, guys, that's a promise that works for you. It works for me. It works for anyone that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean, Alan, I can stand up in front of my family and say, "The Lord is our helper and He will help us here"? Absolutely. Alan, you mean I can stand and look in the mirror when nothing else is going good and say, "The Lord loves you. He is helping you"? Absolutely. That's where we get our confidence from. We get our confidence from the promises, not who our parents were or what church we go to. We get our confidence because we belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, we have His promises. You can stand up and boldly say, "I've done the math. Spiritually, the odds are in my favor. It's advantage me because I belong to God. And if God is for me, who can be against me? I will not fear." And if you could begin to say that instead of going, "Oh my gosh, I don't know how we're going to make it. We're all going to die. It's not going to work." When you begin to realize that, those are powerful thoughts. When I were in sales before we started the church, I was in sales. And she used to make me a sandwich in the morning. It was a really good sandwich, full of cholesterol, but it was really, really good. She would make me a sandwich. She would hand it to me. And I went through a time where my sales weren't good. I remember she would hand me that sandwich. And she would look at me. She goes, "God is helping you. God's favor is on your life. We're going to be okay." Did you realize what a difference that made leaving the house? As opposed to her looking at me going, "If you don't sell something, we're all going to die." It made a difference. Why? Because your words, my words, are containers. And we can fill them with faith or we can fill them with fear. Now, let me take a brief history lesson just for a second. There was a man that I don't know if he's a believer or not, but I know he was one of the most brilliant individuals when it comes to the usage of words. His name was Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of Great Britain during World War II, dark days. Winston Churchill knew how powerful words were. I just want to read you some of the words that he spoke when Germany was absolutely starting their blitzkrieg across Europe and England knew they were next. Here's some of the things he said. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer one word, victory. Victory at all cost, victory in spite of all terror, victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. 2 months later, he stood up in front of the House of Commons when they had just come through Dunkirk, but they knew that Germany was not giving up. But this is what he said. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Now, those words, you have to understand wartime. And listening to those words, he realized that a nation could be galvanized by those words or they could be afraid, depending on how he handled that. I love that. We will defend our island. We will fight them on the beaches. We will fight in the streets. You hear those words, you're like, yeah, yeah. I can hear Rocky music playing in the background whenever I... Why? Because there's something about those words that lifts us. You can fill your words with faith. You can fill them with fear. You choose what your words will contain. But if you can begin to fill them with faith, it makes all the difference in the world. Pretty much everyone knows the story that happened in January of this year. My daughter was giving birth to our only grandson, Grant, and it was a horrible birth. It's an abruption. They had to rush her into NICU. It was a very difficult situation. And I remember getting the doctor's report. And we determined that Joy needed to go up there. Why was I sending Joy there? Because they needed help around the house? Not so much. I sent Joy there because I knew that she would re-gift the faith that's in her. She would give it to them. And walking in and seeing all those monitors and doctors and reports and everything running around, well, we don't know if he's going to develop well. Well, we don't know if he's going to have this or have that. You needed someone saying, but I know God, and I know he will help us, and I know he will heal, and I know he can make a difference. And her words lifted that situation. Say, Alan, I don't know enough scripture. Take what you know. And if you say, well, I don't know anything to say. Listen, this is a good thing. You're coming up on Christmas. Guys, we got a lot of stuff. And you hear people, I'm so stressed. I'm so, I hate Christmas. I get so depressed at Christmas. Change that. This year, say, I believe the Lord will help me. I believe with his help, we'll have our best Christmas ever. And everyone goes, how? And you go, if God is for us, who can be against us? Fill your words with faith and re-gift that to someone else. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's moving around. We'll be out of here in just a moment, if you would. I appreciate your respect for the people around you and for the Lord. If you came this morning and you're sitting here listening to me and you say, you know what, I don't even think I have a relationship with the Lord. I've never made that connection, but I'd like to. Or you're listening to me this morning and you go, man, at one time I was close to God. And I've gotten so far away from him. I know it and he knows it, but I want to come back. Hey, you are so in the right place because we're going to say a prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's a prayer filled with faith-filled words that will make a difference in your life. It'll connect you or reconnect you. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front, but I am going to ask you to do one thing. If that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, that is me. I want a relationship with the Lord or I want to come back to him. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. Would you lift your hand right now just as an acknowledgement? If you have the courage to say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Yes. See in the front and in the back. Thank you. Appreciate that. That's good. Thank you. Yeah. Up all over. Great. Anybody else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't lift your hand and you really wanted to and you think, I missed my chance. You didn't miss your chance because we're going to pray this prayer. It's a heart prayer. And we mix our faith with it. I'll lead you in it. You pray it after me. And this is such a great connection prayer. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. and God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. The heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to pray for one more group. I want to pray for those people who have been dealing with fear and also the thought that I'm destined to live this way. I'll never be able to come out. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for those who believe that fear and the bondage of fear and the torment of fear is something they're going to have to live with for the rest of their life. Father, I thank you that that's a lie because you are their Father and their Savior. And I thank you, Father, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. So, Father, I thank you that these words can register in their heart and in their mind, and hope can spring up and light can spring, and the realization can come that fear can be resisted and life can be different. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.